The following is a paid program sponsored by Eastside Church of Christ.
Teach me to know your ways. Teach me to know your healing grace. Teach me to know the mighty one. Teach me to know.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening along. Well, we've got some rain in the area overnight and some more headed our way today. Maybe some storms, the weatherman's saying. We hope you all stay safe from that. Of course, we're all still dealing with this coronavirus thing. Many of us are at home. Maybe working from home, maybe not doing much, but we're limited in our movements, and certainly everybody's trying to stay safe and keep everybody else safe, and that's a good thing to do. So as a result of that, we're not meeting, we're not assembling today at the Eastside Church of Christ. I'd normally be inviting you to our assembly, but we're not going to be doing that today. We are going to have an online lesson that will be presented at 10 o'clock this morning. So if you are on Facebook, you can look us up on Facebook, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. You can go to our website, eastside-church.org, and it'll be there on the media page. Just click on the live streaming. All those lessons, by the way, we have a lot of stuff on that webpage that you might be interested in, especially while you're at home. If you like to do Bible studies, we have a Bible correspondence course that's available there. You can click on that. It's a banner that says study the Bible at home. Click on that. You can sign up for a Bible correspondence course where you can study the Bible through mail, or you can take it online as well. Just be something great to do if you want to up your knowledge of the Bible. There's one of the Bible correspondence courses that's on the Gospel of Mark, and another one that's entitled Jesus the Way, that introduces you to who Jesus is. So we invite you to take advantage of all of these opportunities online to learn more about Jesus. There's not a better way to spend your time, especially if you have a little bit more of it and you're kind of isolated at home. It'd be a great thing to do. So thank you again for tuning in this morning, and we hope that your day is good, and we hope that you're one who's truly interested in knowing about God and His Word and taking advantage of this time, these opportunities, to dig into your Bible a little bit, maybe look at some good online teaching, and come closer to Him. Well, today is a day where a lot of people in the world are focused on the resurrection of Christ. That's a holiday that really men have invented that's called Easter. I want to talk a little bit about the resurrection of Christ this morning and look at what it really should mean in the life of a Christian, really what it should mean to all of us. And we're taking our text from Philippians chapter 3. So if you're at home and you have your Bible, you like to follow along a little bit, I'll be looking mainly in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Philippi, he's talking about his own commitment to the Lord, and he's talking about how he left so many things in the world behind, so many accomplishments that he had made and could have made in the Jewish religion and in his Jewish culture. He left all of that behind in order to embrace Christ and have Christ be the primary focus of his life. You know, I read a story some time ago. It's really a bit of a fable, and it was about a hungry tiger that started tracking the scent of a deer. And as he followed the deer, he came across the scent of a rabbit. So he turned aside and started trailing the rabbit. After a while, he was distracted by the scent of a mouse, and he started following that. And finally, he came to the hole into which the mouse had vanished. So he ended the day hungrier than he began, having never caught anything. And I guess the moral of the fable is that when we are distracted from our primary focus, we'll wind up with nothing a lot of times. And the thing is that our primary focus should be Jesus Christ. And what Paul teaches us in this text in Philippians 3 is to stay focused on Christ. And a lot of the focus, as we'll see, that Paul has on Christ is on the power of his resurrection and what that meant in his life daily, what it should mean in our lives as well. So I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 7, where he'd just been talking about the things that he'd left behind in Judaism and in his former life before he became a Christian. But he says, the things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's all focused on Christ. Do you see that? You know, he's not the tiger that loses the scent because a rabbit crosses the way. He's somebody who's completely focused on Jesus Christ. And his desire then in verse 10 is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see his focus on Christ and on the resurrection of Christ. He says in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many of us as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. You know, the name of this program is The Way That Leads to Life. We're walking away with Jesus toward heaven. And here in this particular text, Paul is admonishing the Philippians in that last verse, verse 16, to walk together by the same rule. So that's where we're headed, down the road that leads to life, a narrow way, a difficult way, but the only way to get to heaven. What's Paul doing as he walks down that road? How is he keeping his focus? How is he making the journey? Well, he's staying his mind trained on this one thing that he's got to do, follow Jesus, take advantage of the power of his blood and of his resurrection, and make it to life eternally. So let's break down the text a little bit more closely. You'll notice that we find Paul, again, having this spiritual focus in this text. In verse 13, in talking about all this, he says, this one thing I do. Notice that, one thing. He's not doing 100 different things, right? Paul doesn't say, look, I'm doing 10,000 different things, you know, to be what I ought to be, to live the kind of life that Christ wants me to live, to walk the way that leads to life. That's not what he says. He says, this one thing I do. Not 100, not a dozen different things attempted, but one thing. Paul says he's putting all his energy into this one thing, pressing toward the mark. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. But he's certainly laser focused, isn't he? He's not distracted. We struggle, I think many of us do, in our road to heaven. We struggle with staying focused. Too many times we get involved in far too many things of this world. We get distracted by, you know, what's going on at work, what's going on at home, what's going on in sports, what's going on in, you name it, what's going on in world politics. And we let that eat up our lives and we entirely lose our focus on Jesus Christ. Paul was determined not to do that. One thing, he's going to do one thing. He's going to walk that way that leads to life. He's going to press toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Someone has said that he who begins too much accomplishes too little. And we need to understand that. God's blessed us with time and opportunity. We can't do everything that we might want to do. We can't do everything that crosses our mind. We can't follow every ambition. There are things we have to leave aside and things we must focus on. Paul is really clear on that in this text. He's left a lot of things behind, things that he might like to have accomplished as far as this world is concerned, things that he had accomplished. He just left them in the dust. He calls them rubbish. I count them as rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. So it's a matter of priorities, isn't it? What's going to be first? What's going to be first in your life? What's going to be the main thing, the one thing that you do if you don't do anything else? What's that going to be? For Paul, it was following Jesus. This is a powerful text, and I ask you to follow along with me. He says again, looking back at verse 10, he says that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Knowing Christ involves more than just knowing about him. You know, in the world today, not as many people know about Christ as used to, I think. I think there's a large scale ignorance about who Jesus really was, what it was that he came to do and accomplish, and what it is that he did accomplish. I notice sometimes I'm watching Jeopardy. I like that show. I don't know why, but sometimes I'll watch Jeopardy, and oftentimes they'll have a category relative to the Bible, Bible facts or things that happen in the Bible or people of the Bible or something about the life of Christ. And I find incredibly that here are maybe some of the smartest people in the world who are the contestants on Jeopardy. And this is the category that almost always stumps them. This is the one that they can't get things right, because people, even smart people in our society, really don't know much about Jesus. Paul says, I'm giving it all that I may know Jesus. We have to decide to do that. That's one of the reasons that we're having this program. That's one of the reasons we teach lessons and offer, you know, as I did a minute ago, Bible correspondence courses and things like that. People, we've got to know Jesus. We've got to know not just about him, though, and the facts about him, which many do not know, but we must know him in an intimate way. We must develop a relationship with him. Paul already enjoyed a special relationship with Christ, but he wanted it to be even deeper and richer. He wanted to know everything there was to know about Jesus and know it deep down, that he might live the life that would please Jesus. So he wanted to know, as he says, the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection is the power to change your life. Here's the thing. The power of the resurrection is not something we're just supposed to celebrate, you know, one day a year. I understand that according to the Jewish calendar, this day, the first day of the week after the Passover, is in fact the day that Christ rose from the dead. So on the Jewish calendar, the day that we celebrate as Easter, that some celebrate as Easter, is in fact the resurrection day. Did you know the Bible not once ever asked us to do that, ever asked us to celebrate the resurrection day of Jesus? What we're supposed to be doing is celebrating the resurrection of Jesus in our lives every last single solitary day, because he is what gives us new life. His new life has given us new life and a hope of eternal life. That's the power of the resurrection. It's not something we look at once a year and say, oh yeah, it's great that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's something that empowers our entire lives as Christians. And frankly, it's virtually insulting to him just to look at it once a year and say, oh, we're going to celebrate it on this day, when we're supposed to have that as the power of our lives every day. Paul wants to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a passage. It's found in Romans chapter 6, and we refer to this from time to time here on the program, but I think it's a vital passage for us to study and know about. Here's what Paul says there, Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's the power of the resurrection right there. Somebody says, what makes baptism important? There it is. Because in baptism, we die with Christ and we're raised with him to walk in newness of life by the power of his resurrection. We shall be with him and like him, living a new life. We walk in newness of life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. He says in verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now in this context, what's he talking about dying? He says we die in baptism. That's where we die. We're crucified with Christ. We're raised with him through that power, the power of the resurrection, to live a new life, just like Christ did. And so he says, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, we also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. So here's the thing. We die when we're baptized with Christ. We contact his blood. We come in contact with his death on the cross. And then we're raised up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk an entirely new life. You know, the thing that empowers baptism is, first of all, the death of Christ, but also the resurrection of Christ. It's that new life. That's where we start the new life. And the Bible couldn't be any more clear about this. It says it over and over and over again. In First Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter had been talking there about the days of Noah and Noah's household being in the ark and being saved. Eight souls were saved through water, it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. And then 1 Peter 3:21 says, there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the power of baptism. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that it's empowered. So people say, well, there's nothing in the water. Everybody knows that. There's nothing in the water. But here is an act of faith that's empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He conquered death. And when we unite with him in faith in baptism, we conquer it as well. We conquer spiritual death and raise to new life. And then we have a hope of eternal life. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to have that new life in this life and in the life to come. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, very early on in the history of the Lord's church in Acts, the Apostle Peter said to some Jews gathered in the temple, he said, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So the power of the resurrection is the power of a new life, turning away from sin, living a new life in Christ. That's what we want to know. That's what Paul wanted to know. We have fellowship with him in his sufferings, in his death. Paul felt that no one could know Christ fully unless he knew his suffering, the suffering for the cause of Christ. Through that, Paul came to understand more clearly what the Lord had suffered for him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, he writes to the Colossians, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body. Paul was glad to suffer in this life for the cause of Christ, because then he understood a little bit something about how Christ had suffered for him. But getting back to Philippians chapter 3 now, Paul wanted to be conformed, he says, to Christ's death so he could be conformed to his resurrection. To live like Jesus lived and die like Jesus died, with the help of the Lord, Paul was dying to himself and living for Jesus. There's a really poignant passage in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 where Paul, talking about the same thing really, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow, what a powerful testimony the Apostle Paul had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says in verse 10 that he's always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. See, as we live in this world, we're dead to sin. We're dead to that old man. What are we alive to? How are we living? We're alive through the resurrection of Christ. The power of his eternal life is what is inviting us and causing us to live. He says, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The life we live is a life empowered by the resurrection of Christ. So what we've seen back in Philippians 3 is that Paul had this laser focus, didn't he? He was focused on an experience that he wanted to have with Christ, that I may know him. He was focused on a powerful experience, the power of his resurrection. He was focused on partnership with Christ, a fellowship in the suffering of Christ. And he was focused on a pattern to live and die by, that he wanted to be conformed to the death of Christ. So let's go back to Philippians 3 again and notice a little more carefully some of the following verses, starting in Philippians 3 and verse 11. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. See, he wants Christ living in him now, the living Christ, the resurrected Christ living in him now, but also that empowers our resurrection. Ultimately, we're walking the way that leads to heaven because Christ conquered death, and we can be raised, we will be raised from the dead and brought to heaven if we're obedient and faithful to him. So Paul is focused on that. He says he knows in verse 12 again of Philippians 3, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus lay hold of me. He was pressing on. The resurrection from the dead is that prize that he's pressing on toward. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Living with him in eternity means living with him in the moment while we're here on earth, focused on him daily. We need to realize that we've not attained eternal glory as of yet. He says, not that I've already attained. I know there are a lot of people that think, well, you know, I'm saved already. I've made it already. I don't have anything else to do. That's not how Paul saw it. You know, here the great apostle Paul says, I'm pressing on. I haven't made it yet. I haven't made this final resurrection yet, but I'm pressing toward that. He hadn't obtained full knowledge of Christ. He hadn't obtained yet to the eternal life that was coming. We must maintain our focus. I read a story some time ago about the golfing great Arnold Palmer, who, of course, is a generation ago, and he's passed away now, but he's an amazing golfer. He was talking about the final hole of the 1961 Masters tournament, which he did not win. He said, though, going into that final hole, he had a one-stroke lead. He'd hit a very satisfying shot, and he felt like he was in really good shape. But he said as he approached his ball for the second shot, an old friend of his was standing at the edge of the gallery, and he motioned him over, and he stuck out his hand, and he said, congratulations. I took his hand, he said, I shook it, and as soon as I did, I knew that I'd lost my focus. And he said the next two shots he made were just terrible. He hit the ball in a sand trap. He missed his putt. He lost the Masters. And his mistake was that he lost his focus. Folks, we haven't made it yet. We have been raised with Christ in the new life through baptism, through faith, but we haven't made it to that eternal home yet. We haven't made it to the end of the road that leads to life. We must not lose our focus on Jesus. Paul knew, as he's writing Philippians chapter 3, that he had to keep his focus. He knew that he was not yet all that he could be or should be, and that he must strive every day to be more Christ-like. So he's leaving the past in the past. There's a really impressive passage, verse here as we continue on in our reading in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, that is, to have laid hold of it. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing toward the goal. He forgot his past successes, his past accomplishments, as was seen earlier in this chapter, all of those things that he'd done earlier in his life, that was all behind him. They didn't have any hold on him anymore. That was part of the old life that he crucified. Now he's living this new life, and he's pressing toward the goal of that. We should do that too. We should strive to forget the past failures and the past successes and just leave it all behind. We've all had a lot of failures in our past. We've all committed sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Once we've gone to God and met his conditions for forgiveness, as we've talked about, being baptized for the remission of our sins, and then once we are Christians, turning away from false sins that we commit and asking for forgiveness, these are the things God wants us to do. But once those things are in our past, they have to be in our past. God has promised us in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. He's not going to remember those anymore, and you shouldn't either. He says about his way of forgiving in the Old Testament, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far, you know, he has removed our transgressions from us. He's thrown them, in another passage, it says, in the depths of the sea. So we don't have those sins anymore, and they shouldn't be dragging us down anymore with guilt, with self-doubt, with feelings that, oh, we're not worthy. We're not worthy, but Christ has loved us anyway, and all of that is gone once we believe and obey him. Paul's life in the here and now was described not as a looking back, but as a reaching forward, a pressing toward the goal that he had in mind. Every day, we are running a race to heaven, putting one foot in front of the other, walking that way that leads to life. We must finish this race to receive the crown. Paul had that attitude. In the very last book he wrote, as far as we know, inspired book that we have in the Bible, it's the book of 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, as he's winding down that book and making his closing remarks, he says to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also who have loved his appearing. Paul had finished the race. You see, you got to run through the tape. You got to make it to the end every step of the way, and you can't quit along the way. You've got to stay focused on that prize. In doing that, Paul would also encourage others to run their race. And in fact, maybe that's what he did best of all, writing so many letters of the New Testament by the inspiration of God, leaving for us an example of Christ and of himself in how to live life, how to live a Christ-like life. In Philippians chapter 3, then, as we are winding up this context, he says, therefore, as many as are mature, have this mind. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. But he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us have the same mind. We are not alone in our quest to run this race. We're not alone in the way that leads to life. There aren't many on this road, but there are some. Jesus said many will walk the broad way that leads to destruction, but the narrow way and the way that's difficult, there are a few that find it, but there are still a few that are on it. And we need to encourage one another if you're on this road that leads to life. Paul will write to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 and say, I'm confident concerning you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. We have a responsibility, if we're on the way that leads to life, to encourage one another along the road. I've watched a few cross-country races in the last couple of years, and I'm encouraged by the teams that run as teams and encourage one another on the race. That's what we're to be doing as Christians. We should admonish one another to walk by the rule. Paul says, as many as walk by this rule. He'll write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you abound more and more, just as you receive how you ought to walk in the Lord and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you. So how should we be walking? Well, according to the commandments given to us by the apostles, that's how we should be walking. We should encourage one another to do that. That's exactly what Paul says here. We've received from the apostles and prophets of Christ how to walk. Let's walk that way. Let's walk that way with conviction and with focus. In the last century, and he passed away, I think, in 2007, but there was a great vocalist from Italy named Luciano Pavarotti. And Pavarotti was worldwide famous. He was just and one of the greatest voices of our time. He told a story. He said when he was a boy, his father, who was a baker, introduced him to singing. And he urged Pavarotti to work hard to develop his voice, which he did. He studied at one of the masters in Italy, and he went to a teacher's college as well. He graduated from that, and he had a love for singing and a love for teaching. He asked his father one day, "What should I be, a singer or a teacher?" And he says his father told him, "If you try to sit in two chairs, you'll fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair." And that's what he did. He chose to have his focus be singing, and he achieved became one of the greatest singers maybe of all time. That's how life is. It's just another illustration. It's what Paul's telling us in Philippians chapter 3. You've got to have a focus. And for us who want to walk the way that leads to life, who want to wind up in heaven with Christ, that focus is Jesus, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to be conformed to his death and be conformed to his life. What a glorious focus that is. What a wonderful change it will bring in our lives if we can make that kind of focus. I want to thank you for tuning in again today. Hope you're going to have a great day and stay safe from the storms. Again, listen to our online broadcast at 10 this morning. Go to eastside-church.org and listen to that, or on our Facebook page. Have a good week. Stay safe. Continue to strive to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.